We're busy studying the book of Titus. This morning we're in part 6. If you've missed out on the series, the sermons have been recorded and are on our website. You can download them there for free. And so jump on there and you can catch up. Let me give you a little heads up as to where we're going. In chapter 2, we learned that Paul writes this letter to Titus, and in chapter 2, he wants to set things in order with particular groupings of different people. And so he highlights certain groups within the congregation, like older and younger men and older and younger women. And then he tells them that they are to live a certain way in order to put God's saving grace on display. And one of the catchphrases we learned from that was that when we live redeemed lives, we give evidence of a redeemer. And the opposite is true. When we live as unredeemed, it doesn't show off God's saving grace. In fact, it is maligning of Christianity. In other words, we do it an injustice. And so the call upon us is very strong that if we confess Christ as Lord and Savior, then we certainly should live as He is Lord and Savior. We cannot be inconsistent with our confession as well as our lifestyle. And then towards the end of chapter 2, we are given a portrait of why grace is so amazing. And Jason unpacked that under three headings. And he said that grace is amazing because grace saves, grace sanctifies, and grace secures our future glory. Now, as he comes to chapter 3, which is where we are this morning, he not only says it's important how we live in the church, but also it's important how we live out in the world. And so chapter 2 is focused on how the church should be ordered, but then he says, but don't forget that you live most of your life out there in the world. And his final emphasis in this book, this is the last chapter in Titus, is on the good works that should necessarily flow from the lives of those who are saved by grace. And the emphasis is that these good works are to be evident in the world out there and to the world out there. And so the big idea this morning is that the foundation behind being a thoughtful and responsible citizen in society is the saving grace of God. So the saving grace of God motivates us to live for the good of others. That's the big idea. Now let me just make it very clear what we believe as a church, what evangelical Christianity believes. And that is this, that salvation is by grace alone, apart from works. So our good works do not earn us salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Not faith and works, in Jesus plus other things. No, no, it's faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves, apart from works. However, how do you know whether the faith you have is genuine or whether the grace you've received is true saving grace? How do we know? How do we measure? And evangelical Christianity teaches that although we are saved by grace alone apart from works, the true grace that saves works. Do you get that? So saving grace works. So although we are saved apart from works, the grace that saves works. Do you get it? Let me help unpack that. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, said this, tongue in cheek, but very true. He said, God doesn't need your good works, as if he did. So there were those who thought, well, you know, I need to prove to God that I'm a good person. God doesn't need your good works. Then he said this, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And that summarizes what I want to say to us this morning. So let's read the text and then we will unpack it. Titus 3 from verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. May be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, how I want to frame these eight verses is actually by looking at chapter 2, verse 14. So I want you to hang in here with me, because I think what he does at the end of chapter 2 is set up a framework to explain verses 1 through to 8 that we've just read. Look at how he starts chapter 3. He says, remind them. In other words, this isn't something new. This isn't a new teaching. This is something that they were to be reminded of. And so I think that he's mentioned it previously, and perhaps verse 14 of chapter 2 frames these verses. So let's have a look at chapter 2, verse 14, where he says this concerning the work of God's grace. He says, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So I want you to notice the order, who gave himself for us. So we are saved, it says, to redeem us. So Christ gives himself for us to redeem us, to save us, and to purify us for himself. A people, he gathers a people. So through the giving of the Son, he redeems and he gathers a people who are then what? Zealous for good works. So let's frame it in these three phrases. And this has been the subtitle of our series, Titus, for us, for him, for good. And this is how grace works. Grace works for us. Grace works for him, ultimately. And then grace also works for good, for the good of others. So let's look at these three together. Firstly, grace works for us. The first part of chapter 4, verse 14 says, he gave himself for us. And I want us to miss this, because chapter 3 unpacks what this grace looks like. From verse 4, we got that but God moment, don't we? We got this wonderful but God. It's the same as chapter 2 of Ephesians. You got this wonderful but God. You got this desperate situation where the humanity of man is unpacked as depraved and lost, but God. The grace of God works for us. Notice that it says that he gave himself for us to redeem us. In other words, he purchased us with the giving of his own life. And it was necessary that Christ was given for us. It was necessary because we couldn't save ourselves. Listen to what verse 3 says. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. So much for your free will, by the way. Slaves, your will was enslaved to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Listen, this is God's view of us before grace came. Before grace invaded your life, this is you. And guess what? This is God's perception of you. I don't know how you've seen yourself, and you probably haven't seen yourself quite like this. But when I read this, I'm going, wow, God's not holding back. God's not kind of going, well, let me just take it easy on them. Let me just give them a slight assessment of how they're doing. You know, you're okay. You're not too bad. You've messed up. Maybe you've made a few mistakes. No, he doesn't hold back. This is a very honest assessment. He says, listen, you were once foolish. You were disobedient, led astray, slaves. I mean, you couldn't get stronger language, could you? The point being, we needed to be saved. We couldn't save ourselves. And grace was given, Jesus was given for us. And then he says in verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What he's doing here is in chapter 2, he ends off by saying, this is why grace is amazing. And then you might be left going, well, how did this grace work? What did this grace actually do? And now he shows us, he says, this grace was the goodness of God. This grace was the loving kindness of God. This grace was the very mercy of God that saved you. So what is the grace of God? Essentially, it is God's mercy to the undeserving. We do not deserve it. He makes this very clear. He uses both positive language here in verses 4 and 5 and negative language. The positive language is overwhelming. The goodness of God, the loving kindness of God, our Savior. He saved us according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Wow. He did all of that for us. For us. Let's just let that sink in. For us. He did that. The one negative statement overarching is not because of works done by us. We couldn't have earned this response because then it would have been deserved. And so he saved us. But how did he save us? Well, we know the loving kindness of God was involved. We know that the goodness of God was involved. We know that the mercy of God was involved. But he goes one step even further in verse 5, and he says this. This is exactly what happened to you while you were foolish, while you were disobedient, and while you were enslaved to your sins. He says in verse 5c, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this is really digging down into grace. How did grace save us? Well, it involved the goodness of God. It involved the loving kindness of God. It involved the mercy of God. But it also involved this powerful work of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. Now, what does that mean? Or renews us? Well, we know the word regenerate because we often are fiddling these days with generators, thanks to Eskom. But if you generate something and it stops or it breaks, and then you fix it, you regenerate it. Okay, it's just very simple. So something was created and then it was broken. It needs to be regenerated. And that's the gospel. God created us in his image, and man sinned and fell, and our hearts were fallen into sin. Verse 3. Foolish, disobedient, slaves to sin. We needed to be regenerated. But we couldn't do it ourselves. We were the heart of man was dead in sin. And we needed an outside agent, here namely the Holy Spirit, to come sovereignly by grace, not in response to what we're doing, but completely outside of ourselves and work on our hearts. And the way he explains it is this: he came and washed us. He washed these hearts clean and he renewed them, made them new again, regenerated. The word regenerated means born again. And that's what it means. He took what was born once, but then fell into sin and was broken, and it's been remade, born again. Now, you are still you, but two things have changed if you're born again. And that is, you've been washed clean, your sins have been forgiven, and you've been made a new creation. Therefore, you've been born again. This is nothing other than the promise of the new covenant. Because under the old covenant, the heart of man was still fallen. And man couldn't obey the law. And so this simply, this washing here and this renewal, just a quick sidebar, has nothing to do with baptism. Some have argued through the history of the church that this washing is the waters of baptism that then results in regeneration. We reject that. That is not true. Because the agent here is not necessarily the water, but the Holy Spirit. Isn't that clear from the text? The agent is the Spirit, and the Spirit is doing the washing. It's not the water that saves, it's the Spirit that saves. So, what is this? What's going on here? Well, it's simply the promise of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, prophesied that this is what's going to happen, and I will give you a new heart. Why? Because the old one is foolish and disobedient and enslaved to sinful passions. I will give you a new heart. Who's doing it? God? Who's the I? God is. This isn't a partnership. This is grace. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. All of that to say, have you ever wondered if God loved you? Then think about what he did for you. He did this for you. He did all of this for you. If you were in Christ, if you were born again, he did this for us. The grace of God works for us. Secondly, the grace of God works for him. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says that he gave himself for us to redeem us. But then he says to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He doesn't just save us and then leave us. No, no. He saves us to belong. He saves us to join us to his family, to purify for himself. For him. And this was God's plan from the beginning. This was God's purpose from the beginning. This was his plan with grace. This isn't by chance. This is by divine design. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Remember how he began. He says that eternal life was promised before the ages began. And who's going to be in this eternal life? His people. His own possession. Grace is going to work for him so that he has a people for all eternity. Grace works for us, but grace also works for him. I'm not going to say a whole lot more about that, but in Titus 3 verse 7, we see this. It says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become what? Heirs. According to the hope of eternal life. We are saved. Grace works for us, justified by his grace. We might become heirs, part of his family. This is the language of family. It's the language of inheritance. Who gets to inherit? Family gets to inherit. And so we are saved. God works for us, but for him. Heirs of eternal life. And then finally, we come to what I think is the major emphasis of chapter 3. And that is this wonderful contrast by we are saved apart from works, but we are saved unto good works. The grace of God works for us, for him, and thirdly, for good. Chapter 2, verse 14, see, it ends and it says, who are zealous for good works. Now, I want you to notice something here. This grace doesn't only produce good works. It produces a people who are zealous for good works. It's not enough just to have a theological framework and go, okay, theologically, we should be doing good works. No, no. Practically, we should be passionate about good works. Of all people, the church, the people of God, the ones who've been rescued, brought into the family of God, should be zealous, passionate for good works. Why? Well, listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, good works are the evidences of our faith. By faith, our souls are justified before God. No question about that. But by works, our faith is justified before ourselves and our fellow man. In other words, how we live, both in the church and outside of the church, will reflect our faith, give evidence, give credence to our faith. So let's read how he begins the chapter one more time. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, remind them. Who's them? The believers. Remind them. Those who've been saved by grace. The grace that's worked for us and for him. That's them. Remind them to be submissive to rulers. That's the government and authorities. I don't know about you, but with the current state of affairs, I feel this is ministering to our hearts in our country. Things aren't the way they should be. Things should be a whole lot better, and I'm sure we've all got strong opinions on what this country should be like and how it should be run. But I want to remind you this morning that as a believer, we are to submit to the rulers and the authorities that God has put in place. Now that submission there is not in contrast or contradiction to God's word to us. It is in terms of just moral structure in society. If the government commands us to do something that's unbiblical, we are justified to disobey. That's very clear. But then he says that we are to be obedient. And to be ready for every good work. He gets practical. He says, to speak evil of no one. How are we doing? Church? This is a huge challenge. Malema? Zuma? How about past politicians? Yes, those who ushered in a disgusting, evil, apartheid structure in our society. Let us not speak evil of people. We can speak down on their sin, but not on themselves necessarily. Very tricky, isn't it? To avoid, he says, quarreling, that actually is gossiping. To be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Wow, this is a challenge. It's easy to read it, But when we think about it, this is a real challenge. I want you to notice something also. Paul is assuming that believers are actually engaged in society. He just says to them, I want to remind you. In other words, this isn't something he has to necessarily motivate. The church is not those who bunker down and hide away from the world until Jesus comes back. No, no. We're a people who are engaged in society, who are involved in the betterment and the advance of culture and society. But then the most important thing is, how do we do this? How do we be essentially good, godly citizens in society? And I want you to notice the first reason. He gives the reason for why Christians should be good citizens. And it's verse 3. So he says, I want to remind you, be faithful, be submissive, be obedient, be courteous, show courtesy. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once just like them. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't forget. You want to look down on them because of their ungodliness? You want to look down on them because they're living such licentious lives or legalistic lives? Just remember, you were once them. You were once just like them. In other words, he brings us back to the heart of the gospel. If grace has ravished your heart, then you will be gracious to others. For we ourselves were once just like them. It's great humility that he's after. He's saying, be careful not to forget who you once were. And the second reason, he says, is because you've been changed. Don't forget who you were, but also realize the change that has happened in you has not been by your works, but by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And if there has been true spiritual renewal, it always leads to physical and external renewal. Listen to what John Piper says about this verse. And I'm going to wrap this up now. He says, Jesus conceives of the new birth as something that will happen to all creation, not just human beings. Humans are not the only beings that are fallen and defiled and disordered. God's purpose is that the entire creation be born again. That is, the whole universe will replace its futility and corruption and disease and degeneration with a whole new order, a new heaven and a new earth. This will be the great universal regeneration. Here's the point. Your regeneration is the first fruits of the regeneration of all of creation. Guys, this is exciting. Because what God's doing in us and what God has done in us, we get to extend to all creation. And the best good work we can do for society, the best good work we can do is to point them to Jesus. Because external renewal can only be sustainable through internal renewal. We must work at creating a healthy society, but the healthiest society is where Christ is at the center of lives. And so I am imploring us towards social justice, feeding the poor, looking after the orphans and widows, that we must do. But the greatest good work is that there might be internal renewal leading to external renewal. The only way to sustain change in society is not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And that's where God has started with us. The renewal of the Holy Spirit is first in us, but then working out of us into all creation. And so he ends off in 3 verse 8. And he says this, so that those who have believed in God, all right, this is the people of God, those who believed in God, may be careful. There's echoes of zealous to devote themselves, zealous for good works. Careful to devote themselves to good works. In other words, this is the normal, natural overflow of those who've been made new. If I've been made new, then I work for renewal out there. If I've been made a new creation, if the goodness of God has shone in my heart, then surely I should be generous and good to those in the world. This is confirmed elsewhere in Scripture. Galatians 6 verse 10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So good to the church is obvious, but he says we should be doing good to everyone. It's the natural overflow of those who've been made new. Again, in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, we read this. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." Don't miss that. God has sent the people of Israel into exile, and he says to them, into a pagan, unbelieving culture, and he says, "I want you to work for their good. Don't withdraw. Don't hide yourselves. Get involved. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." This is a no-brainer, guys. If the society is improving, if the city is prospering, we prosper. And then Jesus summed it up like this, Matthew 5, verse 16. "Let your light shine before others so that they may see," what? "Your good works and give glory to your Father." What the world out there will see first is not your faith. What the world out there will see first is not what you believe, not your creed, but your good works, which point to the evidence of faith. And so I want to ask us, how are we doing? As good citizens of heaven, because the grace of God has worked for us and for him, but as good citizens of our city and country, I think we've got a lot of work to do to be faithful, good citizens of this country where God has placed us. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we want to live this fruitful, productive lifestyle. Lord, we want to be a people who are zealous for good works. Lord, we want to give evidence of our faith. We want to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Lord, we want to let our light shine, so that others out there may see our good works and give you glory. And so help us, Lord, to be good and faithful citizens of heaven, but also citizens of this country where you've called us to live. Lord, we need your help. We need your help to lift our eyes above the immediate circumstance, above the situations that so disappoint us, Lord. The corruption and the stuff that's going on in our city and in our country that so disappoints us and disillusions our hearts. Lord, we need you to help us to be a people who are zealous for good works again. And I pray that it would start with the realization that your renewal in us doesn't stop there. It's to spill over into all creation. But it starts in us. And we thank you, Lord, for the work you started in us. And we pray that that grace would spill over into good works toward others. Lord, it cannot happen the other way around. It can't start from the outside and somehow change on the inside. Lord, we thank you for the gospel which starts on the inside and spills over to the outside. And so we thank you that grace works for us and for you and for the good of others. Help us to be devoted to these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.